Good morning, everybody. I am happy to say that we're doing well this morning with technology, and I hope that we can begin our service today together in expectant hope that we will have no glitches. So I will ask you to be patient. If you've been with us throughout the week, you know that we've had many issues with technology, and the user of the technology has been the biggest culprit. So I'm hopeful that we can gather together today. You've seen the announcements going through the pre-service loop that was going on, and so I want to just walk you through a few other announcements as we kind of step into gear. Before we go to pray, I'm just going to go ahead and make some announcements. I'm going to transition over to a new PowerPoint. And here we see that, one, our church office is now closed. We're following the dictates of our government, and so we have closed both the school and the church office, but we have forwarded the phones in a manner of speaking. So you can call the number that's on your screen right now during the week or even today, and you can dial a message. If you get the communique, which was one of the announcements on the slide, the transitioning slides earlier, if you will call the office and make sure that you're getting our communique, it's an email that goes out to everybody. And if you call this number, you'll be given options for selecting an extension. And then that phone call will go to our email as a voicemail. So I love technology in many ways. So make sure you have this number with you at all times so that you can reach out to us. And we're going to do the best we can to keep on track with the various voicemails that we're given. But if you need assistance, please call us and we'll be glad to help you out. SMCA is still conducting classes through Google Classroom and their Blizzard packs. And so I hope that's going well for everyone. I know the school, the staff, the administration, the teachers, they're working diligently to make sure that they can continue the education process of our students, your children, so that they can finish out the year and finish it out strong. As I mentioned last week, Awana is they're working so that the kids can continue to have their sections done and read. There is a system in place, and for sense of security, and I'm not going to mention names and phone numbers, but please, you can contact the church office or you can contact your Awana leaders, and they will tell you how you can go through that process of making sure that your child gets credit for their sections. We also have this expected weekly streaming schedule that we went through a whole week already. That we only missed one day because of circumstances beyond my control. It was a rather frustrating, I think it was Thursday, where I had everything working fine. I hit a button and everything stopped working the way it should. So we recovered on Friday, and Friday it went smoothly. So I hope today again will. So join us on Monday through Friday at 6:30 a.m. We just spend about 15 minutes in prayer. I read a portion of scripture. I know other pastors may join in, so it may be me, maybe someone else. But we encourage you to just join us at that time of prayer. And then we have the chat, live chat, open. It's not open today for this particular service. But during the prayer time and the lunchtime devotionals, we have the chat enabled so people can send messages with questions or with prayer requests. So make sure you make note of those times so that you can participate with us. Wednesday, we have adult Bible study at 6:45. This week, we're going through a series in Psalms. This week, I'm doing Psalm 51. So I encourage you again to join us there. The teens are also streaming live at 6:45 on their MVBC Teens Facebook page. And I think I mentioned last week that I may have gotten that wrong. It's and I still didn't correct it. I just realized it just now. I think it may, the link is in the communique. So that's what you need to make sure you're getting the communique, that email that comes out, and it has all this information in there with hyperlinks so that you can go directly to the pages that you need to go to. Financial Peace University is also being streamed at 6:45. They're using a platform called Zoom. I've used it a few times in the past week. It works well, so we encourage you to join through that. And then, obviously, this morning we have our worship service at 10:30 in the morning. And then this afternoon, the ladies are streaming their Sunday school class at 2 o'clock, also using Zoom. If you connected last week, then you know how to do it. If you have questions, you can reach out to me, or you can reach out to those in the ladies' Bible study, and we'll get you connected somehow. I wanted to take a minute and mention that as part of our announcements, we are collecting and producing some content for children's ministries. So we need you to make sure you're checking our children's ministries page for new content regularly. My phone just vibrated, so I need to double check what's going on there. So I want to make sure that no one's having any issues. Dan, you're such a wonderful pastor, all right? He says it's YouTube at Merrimack Valley Teens. So I'm going to go back one. Thank you, Dan, for letting me know this. Where it says Teens at 6:45, it's on YouTube at Merrimack Valley Teens. But we post a link on Facebook, so either way you can find your way there. So I do love technology, so thank you, Dan, for that information. I should have followed up this week. So going back to this announcement, I'm really excited about this. Each week that we go through this, we're going to try and get a little bit better at our, not only the presentation, but also just the opportunities we have to connect as a church family. So there is, on the Children Ministries page of our website, you can go there, and there are already resources there for you for your children. So you can watch those throughout the week. You can use those even after we're back meeting together. There'll be some opportunities. Some of the links are from outside ministries. But some, like today, I looked and the Children's Church Psalm 91, Pastor Jeff and his team of ministers there have put together a little puppet show for you and a little teaching time. I will say that when I watched it, there was a time lag between the video and the voices. So, like I said, we'll figure out some of this stuff, but it's good content, it's good presentation. Just enjoy it, and maybe you won't have the lag. Maybe on my system I did. So I want to just encourage you, make sure you're taking your kids to this type of material so that they can just benefit from all these resources that are geared towards them maturing in their faith in Christ. All right, let's see what we have here next. Okay, so as we go through the next few minutes, we're going to I have a few things I want to say. I know you can't see me right now. Actually, I just want to make sure that you understand that tithes and offerings is an act of worship. And normally during our time of collecting tithes and offerings, we have a musical, some sort of music, whether it's a congregational song or a special song by an individual or group. And today I'm pleased to actually have it. It's a video of Michael Laird playing our organ. And it's a really neat camera angle, and it's I think I have it here. It's, let's see, where is it? All right, I hit the button and nothing happened, so it's probably buffering. But it's Great Is Thy Faithfulness. So as we go into this portion of our service, what I'm going to ask you to do is be praying about. While you're hearing the song, think about God's faithfulness to you and how He's provided for you. We recognize that the church financially may definitely, most likely, certainly encounter a financial deficit compared to what it normally does. And that's okay, because God is the one who is faithful, and He's allowed this to happen in our lives with not being able to meet together. So be cognizant of the tithes and offerings. And as we go through the music, I would ask that you also, at the end of that, there's going to be a time of prayer. So I'm going to switch to a slide after the video switch to a slide, and it just has the word prayer. And I'm going to ask you to pray as a family, if you would. Wherever you're alone, or whether you're with a group, or with your family, however it might be, take just a few moments. I'll close with some prayer, but if you would just take a few minutes and pray in light of what God is doing in our church and in the world, would you just pray that He be glorified? All right? Just a reminder to spend a few moments in prayer. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to come together. And Lord, I thank You for the beautiful music that Michael played for us. And as we focus on Your faithfulness, we understand that this is a perfect illustration We are so incapable of doing anything to your honor and glory aside from what you do to in us and through us. And Lord, so we have deficiencies as with technology and as with understanding technology. But even in our failings, your faithfulness has never, ever faltered. It is sure. It is steady. It is something to be relied upon. And we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we pray, Father, that as we consider how you choose to work in each and our individual lives, as you choose to work in our corporate life together, as you choose to work in the world, Lord, we can know that at no point in time are we ever to question your truthfulness, to ever question your word, ever question your love for us. So, Father, we pray that in light of your faithfulness, we would continue on in this service, trusting that you have something for us to learn. Lord, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified with what takes place as we continue. All right, folks. Well, wasn't that fun? All right. So I am hoping that that was the last glitch that we'll have. And as we continue on in our service, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. It is a portion of Scripture that I find wonderfully encouraging. All right, so I actually have the text up on the screen. I'll put it there in just a moment. Let me go ahead and transition you here. The Scripture reading today is Romans 5, 1 through 5. And God's Word says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So when we look at these verses, and as we try to kind of focus on our day, the way I decided to lead us into the text today, and as we spend some time looking at Romans chapter 5, is to, again, once again, kind of posture ourselves in our current situation, which is stuck in our homes, maybe. Some are essential personnel, and so therefore they have to leave. But there are others that are really, they've either self-quarantined or they're just following the rules of social distancing and staying home, and they're able to just be apart. But no matter what your situation might be, you might be taking this time as an opportunity to go through the purge and to go through those things that you have in your life. You may be doing some spring cleaning, and you may be taking stock of the things that you possess, and maybe what can you get rid of? What are the things that you have that you value or choose to not value any longer, and therefore you might discard them? So this morning I want to take stock in what we have as a result of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So we're gonna take stock of a sense of what we have. And as I was processing through how to present this and draw you into this text, I'm cognizant of the fact that for some, the possessions that you have in Christ are very familiar to you, and you use them each and every day. You rely upon them each and every day. It's part of your normal go-to outfits, maybe, if we could look at it from that perspective. For others, the possessions that we have in Christ may be among those items that you may have forgotten you even had. They were kind of tucked away in your life, and you didn't necessarily know, or you weren't practicing their use. It is, you may have known that you have them, but it has not become part of your life to necessarily pull them out and exercise them. And yet there are still others who may not even know what possessions they have. They may be a young believer. They haven't been preached on this particular passage. They may just not be in that maturing process to know all the things that they have in Christ. And we're going to focus on five things that we have, five possessions that we have in Christ that benefit us each and every day if we will allow it to. And so the big idea for today I worded it this way. In Christ, Christians possess all they need to live in times of peace and persecution. So I'm going to leave that up there for just a minute. So we'll see it again at the end of our time together. But in Christ, this idea of being in Christ is every Christian. And there is only one form of Christianity, and that is a Christian is someone who has come to faith in Jesus Christ. Many people call themselves Christians. There was a time in our history where it was almost equated that if you were an American, you were a Christian. People from outside our culture, outside of our nation, would call us a Christian nation. They would say, if you're an American, you're a Christian. Not necessarily if you're a Christian, you're American, but they kind of had this idea that all Americans are Christians. Well, that's not Christianity as we are discussing it, as we understand it to be biblically. Christians are those who have come to a faith in Jesus Christ. And if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and you call yourself a Christian, then you're supposed to live like a disciple. And we've already been through what a disciple looks like and what characteristics of a disciple there should be. But as we consider this big idea, in Christ, this is all that we have in Christ. Christians possess all they need to live. Now, we're going to look at five aspects of that, five possessions that we have. It's not intended to be exhaustive, but it is intended to be encouraging. We have possessions that we need in order to live within this world. Now, specifically in the context of Romans, we're going to be looking at the fact that they were going through times of persecution. So when we get into the study and we see that there's this word peace being used, we have to understand we are living in a different time, in a different way, and different understandings maybe even of these words. So we're going to go through some of it. But the context of Romans today is one of persecution. So I'm going to transition out of this particular slideshow and show you once again where we're at. So the big idea in Christ, Christians possess all they need to live, is really on the forefront of Paul's mind as he's writing to the Romans. He has just spent the first four chapters of Romans establishing the justification that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. That justification, that standing, that right standing before God. And it's not just in some ethereal sense. It is, when God sees us, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see our sinfulness because Christ has died for our sins. And His payment on that cross enables us to literally stand in the presence of God someday physically as sinless people. That's the way God sees us, because Christ paid for our sins. Now, we still sin as believers. We have faith in Jesus Christ. Paul was very aware of this. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And Paul is very aware of the reality of the sinful flesh. And when we say that, we're talking about just this. The human nature that we have at this current moment is one that is affected by the fall of man. Adam sinned in the garden. He brought that sin into the life of all the generations that followed him. We are part of that generation. But Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary as a sinless substitute, because he was the God-man, a sinless man, the Son of God. He died on that cross, as we understand the gospel. He died in our place. And so, therefore, when God sees us, Paul has been establishing for the first four chapters of Romans this incredible thing called justification. And so, therefore, when he begins this particular section of Scripture, he begins with, therefore, verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith. It is a done deal. Paul is talking to believers. He's talking to Christians. He is saying, listen, therefore, based upon what everything I presented to you in chapters 1 through 4, I'm making a segue in my argument, Romans, and I'm saying, having been justified by faith, Paul is going to enumerate for us, not in the way I will, I'm drawing it from his text, but he's going to tell us what we have in Christ so that we can live in this life. Live in this unsured, short as a vapor life that we have, that we hold so dearly. And he says that we have a certain way that we are to live. We have possessions God has given to us so that we can live to his glory. And in the love of the brethren, and as I'm fond of saying, the sistren, we have this because of what we have in Christ. And when in Christ is really the essence of having been justified by faith. Because if you've been justified by faith, the only way that could take place is if you come to a faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you have, then you are one of these people. So, as we consider how this progresses, we see that first we're given, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This idea of peace. And so the first possession that we have is we possess a peace with God. And so there's this idea, and I kind of cross-reference it to Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and petition, make your request known to God. And the peace of God that transcends understanding will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So there's this two aspects of peace that there's many aspects of this particular Greek word that is translated as peace. The two I'm just going to highlight for a moment is the peace of Philippians 4 that talks about that inner peace. That reality that what we have in Christ enables us to not only live out each day in confidence, but we have the ability when those anxious moments come, we have the ability to pray. The answer, and I've said this for years, and I actually just read it in a commentary yesterday, and it was the idea the answer to anxiety is prayer, and so I don't know about you, but for myself. I'm always interested in having a stronger prayer life, a more committed prayer life. And so when those anxious times come, I encourage you to turn to God in prayer. Is it a prayer that he will just take the anxiety away? Well, yes, I mean, that you can pray that. I have no problem, and I don't think God has a problem with praying, Lord, take this anxiety away. But he has formed his word. He's delivered his word to us in such a way as we study his word and as we come to an understanding of his purposes for us and who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ, that as we pray and as we acknowledge his sovereignty in our life, that he's allowing us to go through these times of difficulty for his purposes. Ultimately, one of those purposes is to have us look more like Jesus Christ. So, again, I'm not saying that's the end-all and be-all of Philippians 4, but it is that idea that the two things that get us in trouble, our hearts and our heads, right, our thinking and our feeling, we have to understand that we can go to God in prayer and not pray that he would take it away, but that he would deliver us through it, that he would strengthen us through it, that he would make it so real that he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world, right? The Holy Spirit would just be alive to that individual as we go through those anxious times. So that's one way that the idea of peace is understood. And it's one that we often relate to. But as we consider the way it's being used in Romans 5, this is more the idea of peace as in cessation of hostile activity. This is, we talk about war and peace, these two opposite ends of the spectrum. If you are at war, you are not at peace. If you are at peace, you are not at war. So in the context of Romans 5, Paul is encouraging us that what we possess, because of the fact that we are justified in Christ, through Christ, that because we have this justification, we have this peace with God. There's no more hostility. between us and God as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I talk with people on a regular basis, and sometimes believers I'm talking about, and they don't believe this. They don't take God at His word. They think God is judging them. God is punishing them. And I want to just confront that for just a moment and challenge each of us to understand that our God is a great God. He's a holy God. But He is a loving God who justified us. And so we need to take God at His word and say, do we have this peace? God is not condemning us. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's no more penalty of sin that's going to ultimately be played out in our life. There's consequences of sin, and certainly if we have sin in our life, and we will rightfully so pay the consequences for that in this life. If you steal, if you do something, some criminal act, you will pay a fine, you will go to jail, any of those things. Those are consequences of sin. But we're talking about being justified with God in Christ, and so therefore we have this peace. He is loving us. He is allowing things into our life so that we would mature in our walk with Him. So let me encourage you this morning. If there's anxiousness, if there is some aspect of life that's got your attention, know that God is bigger than whatever's got your attention. And this peace that we have is not God judging you. He's not punishing you. He may be drawing you to Himself. He may be allowing you to go through whatever it is you're going through to draw you to a closer relationship with Him. And so I encourage you, practice prayer. Practice reading God's Word. Practice exercising all these possessions that we're talking about. So as we think about being a gospel-motivated community, right, a gospel-revealing community, we ought to be to take these possessions that we're going to talk about today, live them out in our life, not perfectly, but we will exercise them. There was one commentary I read, and I'm not sure if I will reference it later or not. I'll have to look at my notes. But there was one commentary I read that basically said if we don't exercise something, it becomes weak. And we all understand that concept. And so, therefore, these are possessions that not only do we possess, but we can actually use. They're tools. They're ways. Any number of terms you can use. These are things that God has given to us so that we might have a healthy relationship with Him, a healthy relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, a healthy relationship with the world, even when they're persecuting us, even when they're killing us, we can have the right perspective of what this peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ looks like and what it means. So this is just one of those first possessions. I do have a note here from the Pillar New Testament commentary, and it says, the peace of won for us by Christ... And excuse me, my glasses played a trick on me. The peace won for us by Christ's death and resurrection differs fundamentally from the Pax Romana won and maintained by the Roman emperors. Now, I'm going to pause there. There's more to the quote. What this commentator is saying, that this peace that we have is not the peace that the world offers. The peace that the Christians were experiencing, or I should say, the peace that was being experienced by all those who were part of the Roman Empire because of who Rome was, because of what Rome was, it is a different peace. This is a different peace. The peace won by Christ's death and resurrection differs fundamentally from the Pax Romana, which is this peace that we're talking about, won and maintained by Roman emperors by the exercise of brutal force. There was peace in Rome, and it allowed, as many people pointed out, it allowed the gospel to flourish because of this brutally enforced peace. People were fearful of the empire of Rome, and so therefore they did what they were supposed to do, and if they didn't, they were crucified or they were punished in some other way. There was all kinds of wrong ways this may have taken place, but we have to understand that the Pax Romana peace of Rome in that time frame when the gospel came into this world through the person and work of Jesus Christ, that peace was a enforced peace. The peace that we are talking about, the cessation of hostilities with God, is a spiritual peace. It's a peace that will transcend time and space. Someone mentioned that I think the Pax Romana piece of Rome was anywhere from 200 to 300 years, which is a long time in from our perspective, but not in light of eternity. And I'm also thankful for a commentator who pointed that out. So this peace is this first possession, this peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He has every right to be obeyed, and we ought to obey him. And he is lovingly gave himself for us. We ought to live our life in obedience to him. So our second possession that we have in Christ is we have this. We possess an access to God that we did not experience before, and that those who are not in Christ do not have do not possess. Verse 2 says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So this is where, again, I'm asking you, exercise these things. If you have anxiety, you have anxious thoughts, whatever, search and ask God for that peace of transcendent understanding. Pray and read Scripture and trust Him that He knows how to fix us when we have those times. So that's one aspect of it. And God uses many ways to make that happen, right? I'm not going to focus on just that. But the avenue of peace we have is through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 2, through whom, Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith. If you're a believer, you have faith in Jesus Christ. Into this grace. This word access, it has the idea of having, it's a privileged access. It's privileged access, such as if you were to step into the presence of a world leader. So you're traveling to Europe and you just happen to be in a certain location. And actually, it's even better illustration. It comes from my marriage counseling book I use. It's called Sacred Marriage. And in that study, they talk about how there was a day when you could, a person, if they had an issue, they could just walk into the White House, knock on the president's door, his office door, and entered in. There was no security, and someone did this. A salesman, and Lincoln's wife was so rude to this guy, he decided, you know what, I'm going to go complain to her husband, who just happens to be the president of the United States, and walked up and complained to Lincoln. And I love this line out of the Sacred Marriage study. And Lincoln told this, I think it was a salesman, he said, you can endure for 15 minutes what I have to endure for 15 years, right? So he had a tough wife, well, I understand. So as we talk about this access, it's access to a privileged access. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. We have a privileged access into the presence of God because of what Christ has done. We are encouraged to live out that access by turning to Him in prayer. But if this is something, again, just going into some of the technicalities, this word access is talking about, it's a completed action. This is something we already possess. This is not something, we will know it fully in the future, in eternity. When we are in His presence, we understand what that, we don't know what that's like right now. We're in His presence now, but we don't know what it's like to actually bask in His glory and to be humbled by His presence. So as we think about this word, it's an action that's completed in the past, but has continuing results. And so when it says that we have access by faith, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that access is established like that. It is instantaneous. Because we are no longer slaves of sin, we are slaves to righteousness, we are no longer an outcast, we are a child of God, we are someone who has been adopted, we are in God's presence, and He desires us to be in His presence. And so Paul is encouraging the Romans, he's saying, listen, you have this access by faith into this grace. And so we have to talk about what this grace is and in which we stand. So grace, we understand, there's that saving grace, that grace that we, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that grace is bestowed on us. It's a free gift. We didn't do anything to earn God's favor. God freely bestowed it on us. But we're not only saved by grace, right, through faith, we are to live in that grace that is established. We are to through no merit of our own. We are supposed to not try to earn God's favor. Going back to our earlier discussion with peace, we try to, once we get saved, some people just have a bad habit I'm not trying to rebuke anybody. I'm trying to instruct and exhort and say that we are not to be those who are somehow trying to work out our own salvation, right? We understand that. But we're also not supposed to be working out in the sense of trying to please God with our actions, in the sense of earning His favor. No, we're supposed to live in the grace that we have. He has given this to us through no merit of our own. We have these possessions. So far we have peace, and now we have access, and we're supposed to exercise these because they are freely given to us by God. That is the outworking of this grace. And so specifically, the grace that we're talking about is the grace of being justified through Jesus Christ, being justified through His actions and His earthly ministry. That's what we're being encouraged by. Paul is saying, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We are in the process of standing. This is true of us. It is a grace that has present importance for every believer. This is the reality. We are standing in it now. We are standing in it now as much as we will be in the future. There is a distinction between our understanding and our experience, but there's no distinction in the reality of the promise and in the truth that we currently now stand in this grace, this being justified by Christ. We stand in it now as truly as we will when we're in His presence. We have to exercise this, folks, because life gets us down and we struggle. And so therefore we need to be looking at the now, but ultimately the future. And I've often said, we need to keep our eyes on the future. We need to kind of peek over, what's going on and have an eternal perspective on life. We're so often we're blinded by things, what's going on in our world and what's going on in our individual life. And we need to just rise above and look and see that God has provided these things for us. And if we're going through these hard times, it's okay because He is sovereign and He's allowing us to go through it. No one has snatched us out of His hand. So as we think about the peace, as we think about this access that we have through faith, third, we see that we possess hope. As we continue on in that verse, it says, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This particular phrase really frustrated me. I was trying to understand it. And I hopefully do now, but it's one of those things when we talk about the hope that we have in Christ, this hope is it's not just hope. It doesn't say and rejoice in hope. It says and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Again, Paul's looking to the future. He's looking out there and he's got the carrot dangling. It's a poor metaphor for what we're talking about, but you understand the picture. It's hanging out there for us, drawing us and allowing us to overcome the view that we have right now to see something that's more substantial, that's more promising, that's more fulfilling. And Paul is saying, listen, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So this idea of rejoice, the word can be translated rejoice. It can also be translated boast. The word will come up a little bit, or the idea at least will come up in the next portion as we go through. But the hope we are speaking about is multifaceted. The hope that we have in Christ is one that depending on your position in life, your time in life, the way this hope manifests itself and how it plays out in our life can be multifaceted. It is real in the present, and it will be even more real in the future, as I've already talked about. But it's a hope, first of all, that allows us to live in the big picture of God's plan. It's a hope that allows us to live in the big picture. And I think that's the essence of hope of the glory of God. I'm so thankful for being able to study and being able to read. And sometimes I think we take these things for granted. But we need to read more. We need to read more broadly. We need to read more about not only what the Bible says, but what other people who have studied it maybe longer can help us understand. In the fullest sense, this is a hope that's realized. All right, we talked about it. But what I learned was it is a restored hope that was lost in the fall. I had never pieced this together. Even though I've preached through Romans before and I was studying this, and I think this is fascinating for us. Paul has established that we are justified in faith, in our faith in Jesus Christ. The last Adam, the idea that he corrected the fall that Adam fell into. And as we talk about this hope, we talk about this reestablishment. It's the correction of Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of what? Of the glory of God. And here in Romans 5, verse 2, we see that it is a hope and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We are going to experience in the future this reestablishment of being able to be in the presence of God, the glory of God, the way man was intended to be before the fall. And I love little tidbits of challenge like that. We can have this perspective that we are looking forward to a time where all the consequences, all the reality of the fall are done away with. And we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so like I said, it's multifaceted. And so therefore it's a hope that allows us to see the big picture, but it's also a hope that enables us to live through the present and through persecution, whether that's present persecution or future persecution, that will come as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ. This is where we have to understand as we read the text of Scripture, we are reading it in the 21st century. For us, we are reading it in the context of the United States of America, who has many issues and all that, but we understand a freedom that many in the world do not understand. And we do not experience persecution as others are experiencing persecution. We do experience persecution. I'm not saying we don't. If you're a believer, you're going to experience some element of persecution in your lifetime. But there are those who are losing their life for the name of Christ, to stand on the faith that they have proclaimed and that they have come to in what God has done for them. So it's this hope that we're talking about, this future glory in God's presence. But it's in the present. It's already but not yet. We already possess this in Christ, but we haven't fully experienced it yet. And all these are true. All these possessions that we have, there's a fuller expression of this that will take place. And so it's a hope that enables us to live through the present and future persecutions. In the context of Romans, they are in persecution. We might not be at this particular time. But how are we going to get through the persecutions that are coming? And maybe it's for us, maybe it's for our kids, maybe it's for our grandkids or great, 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 whatever that might be. Christians experience persecution. How are we supposed to go through persecution? We understand how to go through anxiety. We understand now Paul is telling us to understand that there's this thing God's given us. It's this thing called hope. Many of us have studied the danger signs of suicide. And the one that always stands out for me is when a person lacks hope. When they have come to the conclusion that ending my life makes more rational sense than continuing my life working through my problems. It's an irrational thought. I don't diminish at all people who struggle with suicidal tendencies and suicidal thoughts. They're very real, and I want to affirm their feelings are genuine, they're real. But they are ill-informed about the solution, because what we have in Christ will enable us to overcome that if we will just allow Christ in and if we will work out our salvation in the sense of exercise, that idea of work out our salvation that we have. And so it says here that it's a hope that one day we'll be in the presence of God, but it's also a hope that enables us to live out the present and future. Because he goes on in verse 3, he says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. That makes no sense. We're going to glory in tribulations. How is it that we're going in our tribulations? And I think that specifically here we have the idea it's not just the hard times of life. We are in a hard time of life right now, some of us. Certainly those who are infected with the coronavirus, certainly those who are on death's door because of the coronavirus, certainly they're at a different level of anxiety, a different level of trial of life. I think we have here, not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. That word glory here is can also be understood as boasting. Kind of earlier, we're rejoicing in being in the glory of God. Here we're saying rejoicing or taking glory or boasting about our tribulations that we have in Christ. Because this hope that we have enables us to get through those as well. Again, in the Pillar commentary quote I put in my notes, the boasting of which he speaks is not a boasting about suffering. It's not boasting as, oh, woe is me, look at me, look what I'm going through. I'm so much more spiritual than anyone else because I'm going through hard times. The boasting of which he speaks is not boasting about the sufferings themselves, but boasting because we know that God makes even our suffering serve our good. And I'll add, and his glory. The sufferings that we experience in life, they mature us. And as we talk about making maturing, the mission of our church is to make mature disciples. The maturing part is for believers. It's for you. It's for me. We need to be focused on walking through life with all the hardships, with all of the curveballs, in such a way that we recognize God's maturing us in the faith. Don't we want to be known as a people who trust God even when things don't make sense? That's what God's calling us to. He says that this hope is what enables us to come to that point in life. So the hope we possess allows us to mature through trials. This is from the Holman New Testament commentary. It says, there is a suffering in life to be sure, but there is also suffering for the sake of the gospel and for the kingdom of God. We are not approved by God for bearing up under the sufferings of living in a fallen world. In other words, just because we go through hard times and say, oh, those are good little Christians because they're going through a lot. He says, we are not approved by God for bearing up under the sufferings of living in a fallen world, sufferings which all people endure. Rather, we are approved by God and enjoy the hope of realizing the glory of God when we persevere through afflictions that are brought because of our relationship with Christ. And again, this is just to kind of point out that we have the tools, we have the possessions that are necessary for us to survive and persevere in all aspects of trial and tribulation, even to the point of death. Our death is not a tragedy. Our death, especially if it's in faith in Christ, if it's because of persecution for Christ, it brings God glory, and therefore our death has purpose. A purposeful death can bring glory to God. Now, do I desire death today? I do not. Am I afraid of death? I am not. And there's many who are, even as believers. And we just need to mature to the point of understanding this hope that we have will enable us to endure and persevere, is the word there, and persevere through all trials and tribulations. So we're still in this context of hope as we continue on in verse 3. And he starts off, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And so I got a little ahead of myself, but it's in the reality of the fact that tribulation, hard times in our life, will enable us to persevere. So don't run away from them. Don't ask God to take them away. I know many people that think Christianity doesn't work because they prayed and God didn't answer the prayer as they thought they thought God should answer. So they say this Christianity thing just doesn't work. Well, first of all, it has to be prayed in faith. Secondly, it has to be understood that the answer sometimes is no. Sometimes the answer to a circumstance or a suffering is to endure the entirety of it. I think of the Jews who went through the concentration camps, and it's amazing anyone survived. But there were those who persevered. They actually lived through the entire process of that horrific time in world history. And we are called to persevere in our faith. I don't want to tie it too close to the Holocaust. Certainly, that was tragic. That was evil. But I'm saying that for us, spiritually, we are equipped. We are given possessions by God to persevere through all aspects of life. And when those trials come, those tribulations come, it builds a perseverance in us. And it says in verse 4, and perseverance, character. It actually produces character. Tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. So what does character mean? This is one of those words. I don't know how else to say it, so I'm going to go ahead and read it off the notes. It says, the outcome of testing is a tested and approved character. It's not just it builds character. No, it's the fact that character has been formed. It is my mom's word, stick-to-itiveness, right? It's the idea of this perseverance, this tribulation that creates perseverance. This perseverance builds character in us. It produces a steadfastness, a faith, a tenaciousness of faith that says, I am not going to let go. It's Jacob holding on to the garment of the man he was wrestling with, which we believe is a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, right? It is the idea, no, I will not let go unless you bless me. And so therefore Jesus did. And so this is that idea of character. It's a formed character. It's not that it might form. No, perseverance in the faith will establish a character that is tested and approved as true, the veracity is genuine. So as we go on in this, and it's interesting because actually in Philippians 2:22, sorry, I had to squint. Philippians 2:22, speaking of Timothy, Paul writes, but you know his proven character. Paul's writing to the Philippians. He's referencing Timothy, and he says, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. And he's saying Timothy's character has been approved. It's been tested and approved. This is the same character that Paul's referencing here in Romans. He's saying this is not only true of Timothy, but it's true of those who persevere through tribulation. Their character will be built. And it says finally, not finally in the text, but through this character, and character will build hope. It produces hope. How does character produce hope? And this is the way I'm phrasing it this way. This is, hopefully it's an accurate way of explaining it. It's cyclical. It's the idea when tribulations come and tribulations are persevered and the perseverance establishes character and that character builds hope. Why? Because the next time we go through trials and tribulations, we understand that God is in it. He's allowing this to happen. And if I persevere, my character will be built and I will establish, I will have a deeper hope. My hope that is in Christ is secure. It's established. So it's a cyclical thing in this life of maturity. The tragedy, and I keep using that word and I gotta be careful with it, the tragic nature of some Christians' lives is that they never exercise these gifts, these possessions God has given us. And so therefore when tribulations come, they don't persevere, so they don't have character built, and therefore they have no hope. They do have a hope in Christ, don't understand, but God allows us to go through this cyclical idea of life so that we will be looking more like Jesus Christ. Romans 8, he's going to talk about this, right? We're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're going to look more like Christ. And this is the dynamic that God allows us to go through. So this is the beauty of this. Now, I like reading quotes because I think it helps establish the veracity of what I'm saying. And so hope, this is actually my term, is hope exercised is hope strengthened. And because it works its way out that way. So in the Pillar of New Testament commentary, it says, sufferings, rather than threatening or weakening hope, as we might expect to be the case, will instead increase our certainty of hope. Like a muscle, there's the quote I was looking for earlier, right? Hope, like a muscle, will not be strong if it gets unused. It is in suffering that we must exercise with deliberation and fortitude our hope, and the constant reaffirmation of hope in the midst of apparently hopeless circumstances will bring ever deeper conviction of the reality and certainty of that for which we hope. And that's why I'm saying it's circular. And this is, it's beautiful. It's painful at times, but it's beautiful. Have you ever noticed how some people just persevere through what we think we could never survive? It's more than likely it's not just that one event in their life that we are witnessing. We are witnessing the culmination of many little persevering through trial events in their life. Folks, can I just encourage you today that I don't know where you are. I very much would like to encourage you that you are able to persevere like all other Christians, but not in your own strength. It is only through the grace, this justified by faith in Jesus Christ, these possessions that we have talked about are therefore our exercise for us to exercise. Fourth and fifth, we're getting close to the end, folks. I realize that with all the difficulties, and I'm not constrained by anything. You can go eat lunch if you want to. I can speak all day and not worry about it. So fourth and fifth, I combine these together. So these are the possessions we have in Christ. And let me just, for a moment, let me just go over here because I've actually enumerated them and I didn't necessarily show them to you. But just so you know where we've been, I want to encourage you that we have possessions we have in Christ. We have a peace with God. We have access to God. We have hope in God, which we've been discussing. And then we have this love of God, which we're going to see in this verse, as well as the Holy Spirit. So this is a complete list of what we're going to look at today. So I'll leave that up there for just a moment. So these possessions that we've been talking about, these things that we've been given by God, because we are the justified ones, we have been justified, so therefore these are all genuine possessions that each and every believer has. We know that this is true. If we were to wake up every morning and identify that these were present in our life, my, what a mighty secure life we would live. But the problem is we forget we possess these things. And so when we forget that we have peace with God, we think we get a false view of God as if he is someone to be afraid of. When we forget that we have access to God, we fail to come into his presence in prayer, and therefore we miss the blessings of seeing answered prayer. When we forget that we have hope in God, we live as those who have no hope, and that's not the way we're supposed to live. We are supposed to have this hope that is secure. But what about when people forget they have the love of God? When Christians forget they have the love of God? Again, any failure to remember these things are present in our life will somehow have a negative outworking. It'll either make us look worse than we are or better than we are. It'll make God look worse than, it'll make God look bad because God is perfect, right? So it will fail to look upon Christ or to look upon God as he ought to be looked, which is as perfect, as holy. So, folks, don't forget these things. And certainly the last one there, we should never forget that we have the Holy Spirit. He has been gifted to us. He is present in us. I'm preaching in his power right now. You are listening in the power of the Holy Spirit. You are able to apply all that we've talked about today in your life because the Holy Spirit is in you. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. That is talking about the Holy Spirit. Don't forget these possessions. Don't leave them getting dusty on a shelf. Take them out. Use them. Wake up in the morning. Identify with them. Walk through your day. And when the hard times come and the confusion comes, look at this. This is not an exhaustive list. It's just a simple list. But I want us to understand that these are the things that we have each and every day as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ. So it is a beautiful thing that we are to recognize and live out in our life. So looking at the fourth and fifth ones for a minute, in Jesus we possess the love of God, and in Jesus we possess the Holy Spirit. He goes on in verse 5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The idea that hope does not disappoint, it's It's sure. This hope that we have, we've been in the context of hope, this the majority of this particular sermon, right? Ever since, I think, verse 2 or verse 3, right? We have been talking about this hope. So the hope that is that we have, that is focusing on the hope provided by God, right? It cannot disappoint. I have a Proverbs 13:12, one of my favorite verses to turn to in any area of life. We're going to see this word used in Proverbs 13:12, and it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." It's one of my favorite verses because it helps us establish the difference between this future hope, this secure hope in Christ, and the hope that we have as individuals. All right, when I look at Proverbs 13:12, I explain that we have expectations. This is the idea of the hope that is, I hope so. Like people say, you know, are you going to get to go to Hawaii, Pastor Jeff and Julie, right? Are you going to be able to go to Hawaii? Well, I hope so. I hope the flights aren't canceled, and thankfully they were able to go, and I'm so thankful that they were able to, and they had a great time, and feel free to talk to them. Make sure you call him at like 2 o'clock in the morning and ask him all about his trip. I'm just saying that this idea of Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, is the idea that we have an expectation. When that expectation is not met, it makes our heart sick. It is. We understand the reality of this. Unmet expectations. We have a desire and expectation to be loved. And when we're not loved, we hurt. When we have an expectation that we'll always have a job, and when we lose a job, it brings hurt, right? We have expectations of a lifelong marriage, and then our spouse dies. It makes us heart sick. And so hope deferred, this expectation is not realized, it causes something. But the rest of that verse says, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. And certainly we know when our spouse is living as our spouse should, in a relationship with God, and we experience the benefit of that when we have that love reciprocated to us. We desire love, and we have it brings us joy. Any area of life, when we have our expectations met, it brings joy. So that's one understanding of hope. But the hope that we've been talking about, this hope that does not disappoint, as verse 5 says, this hope that does not disappoint, it is the idea, it is a hope given to us by God. It's this future hope, this presently, the present reality is here, but our full experience of it is in eternity. But we have it as a possession. We can pull it out every day, every moment of every day, and trust and take God at His word that this is true, and this is what I possess. He says, now hope does not disappoint. It will not disappoint you, because the love of God. Look at that. The love of God, and we could sing songs, and a number just came into my mind, but because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should understand the love of God, because it was expressed through the person of Jesus Christ dying for our sins, which is what happens next in the text of Romans, and we're not going to cover it today. Actually, I may read it, just because I love to read it. But this teaching section here really goes through at least verse 8, maybe even to verse 11. But I knew we wouldn't get through all that today. So hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. And I just want to... someone texted me. Sorry, it just threw me off. So because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We know the love of God because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. So I want to encourage you that with all that we have in Christ, I want to just conclude with this big idea, which is in Christ, Christians possess all they need to live in times of peace and persecution. So Romans 5, I want to just continue to read through this section. Romans 5 says, starting in verse 6, says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, verse 11, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The reconciliation of Jesus Christ. I was encouraged in my studying to understand that as we talk about justification, it's a term that talks about our position, understanding what we have in Christ. But our reconciliation is relational. I think our justification is looked upon more as a legal term, whereas our reconciliation, yes, it's accounting, but I think it's more relational. We are justified because of what Christ has done, but we are reconciled unto God. We are reconciled in that relationship. We will now experience that glory. I really need to be done because I've taken a lot of your time and we're coming up on the noon hour. And I'm so thankful to have some time to spend with you today in this way. I'm finding this form of preaching and studying, or studying for this form of preaching, to be a challenge, but it's a great challenge. I love talking with believers, and if you have needs, the pastoral staff is here to help you understand Scripture at a deeper level. Maybe in the process of that, we will also grow deeper. That's pretty much the norm, is that as we are ministering to others, that we are being ministered to, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and in our life. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We come together. So I'm going to close in a word of prayer. I'm going to encourage you to make sure you're exercising all these things that we have in Christ. I'll go ahead and put that slide back up so that you can see all those things that we have. And so as we conclude in prayer, please know that we'd like to be here for you. But God is the one who has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness, and He has given them to us so that we might glorify Him in our life. I pray that that would be your goal this week. Father, we thank You for this time we've had. Lord, I'm thankful for the attention that these people have given. And Lord, I pray that You would unite us as a body even while we're not able to be together face to face. Lord, I pray that You would just see fit to grow us individually, grow us corporately. Lord, I look forward to the day when we're all together in that in the multipurpose room, and as we worship together. Lord, I pray that we're just bursting at the seams because of the encouragement that has been taking place through all the relational activities that are going on, even over the internet. So, Father, I pray that You'd be pleased with the heart response of Your people. Lord, I do pray that people come to faith in Christ through this time. If people are wondering how they can have a relationship with You through Your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray that they would just read Your Bible, Your Word to us. May they read the Gospel of John and see how it is so clearly spelled out that we are to come to faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He died in our place for our sins. I pray that that people would find You as You draw them to Yourself, and as they learn of You through Your Word and through the preaching of Your Word, I pray, Lord, that they would just come to faith. And Lord, may You grow us all in our faith as we live day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, folks. Have a great day.